God, we love you. We're so thankful that you're in our lives. Because when you weren't, it was a mess. We were a mess. And we love what you've done in our lives and how you are changing us. And we ask, God, that you would never stop. And that we would never try and take control of our lives back again. And God, I ask specifically now that you would test our vision. You would speak to us about our vision. You would speak to us about how we see. You'd speak to us also about how we hear. But God, we need you in our lives. Help us to recognize how much we need you and how much other people need you and how we can share you and what you have done in our lives with them. We ask for more of your presence in our lives every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. So test your vision is what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. And today, I wanted to continue that. So if you have a Bible, if you can go to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read verses 10 to 17. Now, quite often, what I do recently is I'll put up the NIV and then just to kind of break it down so that it's more understandable for everybody, I would put up what it says in the message. Today, to break with tradition, nothing will happen because it's not working. Oh, it'll be all right. We'll get there. There we are. We have it. Oh no. Right. We have it now. So, Matthew chapter 13, 10 to 17. And we're going to read from the message first. The disciples came up and asked, "Why do you tell stories?" He replied, "You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a heart ready for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward the receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. But you have God-blessed eyes, eyes that see, and God-blessed ears, ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets and humble believers among them, would have given anything to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, but never had the chance." It's a great passage. And so, more conventionally, in the NIV, it says this: "The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding, you will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it.'" So if you read the whole passage and Jesus shares the parable of the sower, and then this wee passage comes in between, and then he explains the parable of the sower. And it kind of comes as a wee bit of an interlude between the parable and its explanation. But because it's an interlude, do you remember years ago when you went to the cinema and there was an interlude or intermission? Do you remember? I remember going to see some movie. It was on for like 3 years. It must have been a Godfather film or something. And I remember being there and we sat, and then it came up and there's a break in the middle. What happened during that break? The wee woman, or the lady with the tray, came and stood at the front, one at that side, one at this side, maybe, depending on the size of the cinema, a couple at the back. And they would have the wee light on the tray, and there would be ice cream and the whole thing. Do you remember? That intermission served a purpose, didn't it? What was the purpose? For refreshments, right? Although, if you worked for the cinema, it was to maximise profits, okay? But we saw it different. We're like, ice cream during the film. Wonderful. Intermission. Interlude. Great. And this wee interlude here serves a purpose. And it's crucial to understanding the whole chapter of Matthew 13. If you've ever read Matthew chapter 13, if you want to get a handle on parables, this is the chapter you read. Because there's 7 parables in the one chapter. And if you're going to get a grasp on what parables are, this is a place to go. This is a chapter you read. And if you get it, you're probably going to get other parables. And so, this wee interlude sets out the division between enlightened disciples and the unresponsive crowd, which is the focus and structure of the whole of the chapter. Because if you read it, and I would encourage you to read it today, it's talking about people, and let's use common parlance, it's talking about people who get it and the people who don't. Essentially, in a nutshell, that's what it's talking about. And then the disciples' approach. So Jesus has just told the parable of the sower. And then the disciples approach Jesus privately, because he shared the parable in front of the whole crowd. Everybody's there. But then the disciples are like scratching their heads and they're like, what's he on about? So they approach him privately, away from the crowd, maybe even in a boat, who knows. And then they say to him, Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? The privacy of this is key. They don't do it in front of everybody. They do it separately. They take him aside and they ask him. Because they're questioning, because from what Jesus has just said, he knew that some of his hearers would be unable to grasp his message. They would not have been able to grasp what he was talking about. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, why use this cryptic form of teaching rather than plain statements? And you know what? It's a valid question, isn't it? But parables were really, really common. And they were a common way of teaching with rabbis and stuff already. But the question that they're asking isn't just about the parable of the sower. They're no coming and saying, Jesus, we don't understand the parable of the sower. Will you explain that to us? We don't understand why you teach in parables. Because it's cryptic. Some of us get it. Some of us don't. Why not just tell everybody so that everybody can understand. And then it says, if you go further on in the chapter, it says in verse 34 that Jesus taught the people everything in parables. That's what he did from this point on. He taught the people everything in parables. Open teaching from this point forward would only be given to the disciples. Something that's interesting to think about. And parables included things like proverbs, riddles, and wise sayings. And you think some of the stuff that Jesus is saying, people must have been like, huh? What? What's he getting at? And he did it for a reason. Speaking in parables is enigmatic or mysterious and requires careful interpretation. And so, say for example, you read a parable. So you read a parable tomorrow and you're like, whoa. And it really speaks to you and it means something to you. And you're like, oh man, that is great. And you get your journal out because you have one. And you're like, it with your nice fountain pen because you can use it without making a mess. I can't. And then you start to write on your thing and you're like, oh, on the 27th of June 2016, I just read this book. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Lord really spoke this to me through that parable. Awesome. And then a wee picture to show your like awesome face because you know how to do that kind of thing. And so you do that. But then in 3 years, and you're reflecting and you're like, oh, that's great. And you read the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you're like, today, on the 27th of June 2019, the Lord spoke this to me through the parable of the wheat and tares, and you wee picture, fountain pen, the whole thing again. And you're like, oh man. Oh, I think in one of my previous journals, the Lord spoke to me about that. Must check. And so you go and you flick through all your piles and piles of these journals that you have, and you flick through and you're like, oh, and then you read it. Yeah. 27th of June 2016. Oh, what, the same date? That's amazing. And then you go, oh, but when I read that parable there, the Lord really spoke this to me through it. But when I read it this time, he really spoke this to me through it. Oh. Now here's the thing. A parable means one thing. A parable has one point, and that point in the parable never changes. When Jesus shared the parable, he shared a cryptic illustration trying to make a point. 3 years later, when you're reading it, that cryptic point hasn't changed. So when you get one meaning for it in 2016 and a different meaning in 2019, it's not the Bible that needs to be changed. And you're like, ha, wait a minute, it meant that then and it means this. It's your understanding of it that needs to change. That all right, clear? Super. So verse 11 says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Just as well, he's speaking to them privately when he says that, isn't it? Hello, charming. To know the truth about the kingdom of God is to know secrets. I will teach you incomprehensible things. That's what it talks about in Jeremiah. To know the truth about the kingdom of God is to know secrets. The Lord doesn't reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to everybody. It's kind of like he releases that information to his friends. Or, do you know, a much less appropriate word to use is to the initiated. We know him. because he knows you, he thinks, I mean, he thinks everybody's smashing, but he looks and he's like, ah, oh, look at that wee face. I created that. And then he kind of, the Trinity get together in a wee holy huddle and they were like, we did a good job there. And he wants to tell you secrets. But the word that it uses there is literally mystery. So it literally says, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. And the clear meaning behind that is knowing God's truth only by revelation. The only way you're going to know the truth about that is because he's revealed it to you. It has come not by natural insight, but from God. It's kind of, I was going to share this later, but I remember the first time I bought a Bible dictionary, right? And I just bought this. It was called Young's Bible Dictionary. It's great. It's just a wee book. 400 or 500 pages, wee paperback. But I read the introduction. I'm so glad I did. And it says, at no point should you use this Bible dictionary to glean the spiritual point of a passage. Seek God to find that information. And I thought, what? That was the point of buying the thing. And what it's telling you is that you approach the scripture, approach it prayerfully. Read a passage and say, phew, good grief. It's like that for the whole of the book of Romans for me, trust me. You're like, God, what does that mean? And pray about it. God, would you give me insight? The first book I ever did this way was the book of Ephesians. And on my first Bible, pretty much the whole of Ephesians is highlighted, underlined and written on. Do you know if you have a Bible that you do that in? It's all right to do that. It's no irreligious or anything. But I remember doing that and thinking, whoa! Every verse, I had a lot of time on my hands and I'd just sit in the house and I'd be like, God, what does this mean? So in Ephesians 1:17, I think it is, pray that you would be, that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. What does that mean? God, what does this mean? And I just kind of felt the Lord saying, well, what does it say? And you know, you're kind of like trying to say to the Lord, don't be smart. But then things happen to people when they do that. Do you know, but you repent very quickly. Do you ever do that? I did that day. And so, pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might know him better. I want to know him better. Still, even that. So I prayed for wisdom and I prayed for revelation that would be given to me by the Holy Spirit. That's what it meant. Whoa! And then I figured that out without finding it out in a Bible dictionary. Well, that was a cause for celebration. And it still is. And it's the same cause for celebration for you. When you get insight into the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. It doesn't come from natural insight. Listen, you can have all the degrees and all the intellect and the whole thing in the world and completely miss what Scripture's teaching. People often do. We pray for them. Only to those whom has it been given can understand the nature of God's kingdom proclaimed by Jesus. Only if it's been given to you. That insight is given to you from the Father. You cannot manufacture that. You start to grasp an understanding of it because you've asked him and he's gave you it. Therefore, parables, which to the hostile people were just stories, would yield riches to people who knew the secrets. Can you imagine you're sitting in a room, somebody shares a parable, one person is like, whoa, and the other person is just like, whoa, that has impacted my life immensely. That the two people can be in the same room. And that happens. And that did happen. And that is what the whole point of this passage is about. And therefore there's a clear division between you and them. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. There's an us and them. Oh no. I didn't know it was about that. God has given insight to some and hasn't given it to others because they don't know him yet. And that can change. And so there's a clear division between us and them. And you can see that division in verses 12. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And then in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So that means that there's people who have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. That's what Jesus is talking about. And then in verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Anybody ever studied economics? Anybody? Couple? A few. Economics. It's hardly fun, okay? But it serves a purpose. But anyway. So the laws of capitalist economics serve as a parable of spiritual enlightenment here. And I'll explain what that means. Capital breeds income. Lack of capital breeds ruin. It's no difficult. That all right? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's like the parable of the talents. Somebody gets five, somebody gets two, somebody gets one. The person with five multiplies and gets 10. The person with two multiplies gets 4. The person with one digs a hole and is frightened. Oh no, oh no. What happens? That one that isn't even his, so what isn't even yours, will be taken from you and given to the person who has. His is taken and given to the person that's got 10. That's the principle that it's talking about. But like, well, how can something be taken off you if you don't even have it yet? That's the paradox. If you don't have it, you can get it. But if you don't do it right, even what you don't have will be taken from you because you're not going to get it. And so the secrets of the kingdom can only be grasped by those who have been given the spiritual capacity to receive them. When you accepted Jesus into your life and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you then were given the spiritual capacity to receive them. The same as the disciples opposed to those who were outside. And the division of you and them is again reinforced. I know it's really uncomfortable, but it can change. Verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And it's a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it refers to Israel's failure to respond to Isaiah's prophetic message. He warned them. They ignored him and they ignored his warning. And Jesus is viewing himself in a similar role. Do you know when it talks about the owner of the vineyard? There's another parable. And he sent various servants. Then eventually he sends his son. So the owner of the vineyard's God. He sent loads of prophets and different people, and that didn't work. And then he sent his son, and what did they do to the son? They killed him. And so they ignored Isaiah. Jesus had a similar role to Isaiah, and what did they do? They ignored him. He's bringing a prophetic message and meeting a similar unresponsiveness in the hearers who are not his disciples. Therefore, making parables an appropriate method of communication. Because the people, it says, it goes on and it says that their hearts are calloused. Their hearts are hardened. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. And therefore, they're switched off to hearing it. And therefore, because of that, they won't hear it. That's what it's talking about. And so, it's the same way that words can reveal secrets to those who have, but be merely riddles and simple stories to whom it has not been given. And it shows at this point how appropriate parables are in this situation. And that's the point of this wee intermission between the parable of the sower and the explanation. But this raises a lot of questions. And it raises a lot of questions for me. So it talks about the disciples' enlightenment. They're enlightened. They know. They have the Holy Spirit. But it talks about the crowd's dullness, doesn't it? And it's repeatedly affirmed and emphasised as the essence of the disciples' privilege. And for us, it's a privilege that we have the insight, that we have the understanding necessary to grasp what the parables are talking about. We have that. Do we exercise it? No, all the time. Because we read our Bible, throw it out our shoulder, run out, jump in the car and get to work late. And we wonder why we miss what the Bible teaches. Because, listen, I have a telly, okay, and I like it. I mean, I don't sit and admire my TV, but I admire sometimes what's on it. Because I like watching things. I love movies, and I watch movies regularly. But I don't worship Steven Spielberg or Michael Bay. I like their movies. But I put it into context. Movies are good. The Bible's better. Jesus is better. And therefore I worship him. I want to know more about him, so I read his book. And that's prioritising. And I prioritise that over movies and football. I had to get that in. So verses 14 and 15, which is another part of the quote from Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Man, who wants that? So you will be ever hearing. Did you hear me? Aye, but you didn't listen. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. You won't understand what it is that you're seeing. For this people's heart has become calloused or hard. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. God is saying, and Jesus in this instance is saying, hey, listen, I know that you've blocked your ears and you've screwed your eyes shut, but I can let you see with your eyes and hear with your ears, understand with your hearts, if you just turn, and if you do that, I'll heal you. No interest. That's the reality. That's what happens. You ever read the Old Testament? That's what happens again and again, and again, and again, and again, ad infinitum. That's what happens. And it doesn't change. And Jesus is saying, Doesn't he have to be like that? Reminds me of a song, but I won't sing it. The thing is, it's nobody else's fault but their own. The blame for their unresponsiveness is upon the people themselves, because they hardened their hearts. The emphasis is not the result of Jesus' teaching in parables, but rather on an already pre-existent situation within which it took place. The people had hardened their hearts, and because they'd hardened their hearts, Jesus had to teach in parables so that the people who knew got it, and the people who didn't wouldn't. It's kind of like when Jesus talks about, you don't cast your pearl before the swine. Because you're giving away all this good stuff and it's going to get trodden into the ground. Or you don't give your good stuff to the dogs because they're just going to come and attack you and tear you to pieces. You be careful who you give it to. And that's why Jesus was selective, so everybody could hear it, but no, everybody could grasp it. And that's why he did what he did. Whether Jesus taught in parables or not wasn't the point. The people had already made a decision. And in verses 16 and 17, excuse me, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. It's getting to the good bit. Sounds like a beatitude, doesn't it? Blessed are your eyes, because it is. It is one. And it literally means that the disciples are privileged. The word blessed literally means viewed as happy because of favourable circumstances. There are favourable circumstances resting upon you. You are blessed with favourable circumstances. That's enough to put a smile on your face, isn't it? It's a bit wordy, but you know what I'm talking about. You're blessed with favourable circumstances. Who doesn't want to hear that? So somebody comes to Jesus and you turn around and you tell them, do you know what? You're blessed with favourable circumstances. They're going to be like, what? Really? And they're like, but just because I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And you're like, especially because you received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You are so good. You're viewed as happy because of favourable circumstances. It's so good. You are blessed. Automatically, you have went from the uninitiated to the initiated, to the non-chosen to the chosen, from the dull to the enlightened. Your situation has just changed in a way that it's going to take a while that you will not grasp. But you are now blessed with favourable circumstances. I love that. And they're blessed with those favourable circumstances above their unbelieving contemporaries. So somebody there hasn't accepted. That person has. That person's got favourable circumstances. That one hasn't yet. So every one of us in this room is blessed with favourable circumstances. And you're like, Fleming, doesn't he feel like it? Trust me. You are. And sometimes you just need to declare that. Do you know there's validity in declaring that? You see, do you know what? I am blessed with favourable circumstances. And when we're finished and it comes to ministering, we are going to make some good declarations. Like awesome ones. That are incredibly beneficial to us as a body, but to one specific and particular person who we're going to make some declarations for in just a short amount of time. And then in verse 17, for I tell you the truth. Do you know when Jesus says that? He's not saying everything else I've told you is a lie. See, when he says, for I tell you the truth, he's basically saying this. Take note. This is important. Shut up and listen. So if Jesus could at this point picked up a foghorn thing, he would have done it a loud hailer. This is when he would have done it. For I tell you the truth. Important. Hello. Listen. Right? Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. People in the Old Testament, men, even men of God, didn't experience this kind of favour. But what this further highlights is Jesus' ministry is a time of significance. It's important, and the fulfilment of Israel has come. It's important. So here's some questions to wrap up, because it's 2 minutes over. How do we move from dull to enlightened? If you know Jesus, you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour, you've received him, you're enlightened. You just need to exercise your enlightenment. Think of this, the disciples at one point must have been outside previously. They were not in. They were uninitiated before they became initiated. They were dull before they became enlightened. How do you move from one side of the division to the other? Incredibly simple. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do so. It's great. Change your life. I speak from experience. And, well, it's just great. And so, what it does make clear, natural insight isn't enough. You can be super intelligent and have PhDs aplenty and still no grasp it. Spiritual enlightenment is given in verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. How is it given? By the Holy Spirit. Who is it given to? By people who receive the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you, test your vision. Test your vision. How well do you see? How well do you hear? How clearly do you understand? When was the last time you spent an hour? You're like, what? John, that's 60 minutes. Oh, I'm aware. When was the last time you spent an hour sitting, poring over your Bible? And I don't mean try to race through the book of Hebrews in an hour. I mean sitting like at one chapter at most. Spending an hour and sitting thinking, what does that mean? How does that impact my life? And praying it through. Having a conversation with God about that passage. Turning it into prayer language. Like that bit in Ephesians 1:17. But having a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. Man, I think even now I could still put a fair bit of time into that. I'm not trying to say that I'm somebody super spiritual and better than anybody. All you need to do is make the effort. Get your Bible out. Miss EastEnders. You might have a box, you can record it and watch it later. Although I don't understand the validity of that personally, but hey, that's your preference. You can do that. When was the last time you done that? When was the last time you sat, gave God your undivided attention, chatted to him? The way you would chat to your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your sister, your brother, your mum, your dad, your best friend, somebody else. When was the last time you did that? If you want to get to the point where you see and you hear, where your eyes are only screwed shut, I'm speaking euphemistically, and your hearing hasn't become dull and heavy, are you willing to work at it? Are you willing to put the effort in? Are you willing to sit instead of talking to God? Give him the opportunity to chat back. He does that. He does. Do you want to stand?